You know what I've learned? Pain is still pain. Now, due to my clumsy nature, and I kind of talked about that earlier, I've dealt with lots of pain in my life. And if there's one thing I've learned is that pain that happens to you by accident, it still hurts. True? It hurts just as much as pain that's done intentionally. Accidental pain. Because look, I've hit my head on things accidentally, and yes, it hurt a lot. I've had things thrown at my head. Rocks and other things, and you know what I've learned? That hurts too. Pain is still pain. You know, our body has these little things that are called nerves. A little anatomy lesson, you know. Yes, we have things that are called nerves. And it's actually the body's defense to tell you when something's wrong. See? Even Braxton agrees. Teaching him early. See, because matter of fact, if you are bit by something, you know what happens? Your nerves send this screaming message to your brain that says, something's wrong. Do something. Like right now. See, your body doesn't filter pain based on something that's accidental or something that's intentional. It doesn't. Now, I'm not sure that's true when it comes to unearned or earned pain. Let me explain what I mean by that. See, when I go outside, like I do sometimes, probably not as often as I should, and go into my yard, and let's say I'm chopping wood. You know, what happens is I will often either that evening, or usually more likely that next morning, there's a problem in the mallet house. See, I have shoulder pain, I have back pain, and it is literally screaming at me saying, why did you do that? You never do this, so why did you think that you could go outside for a couple hours and swing that axe? Earned pain. I knew what I was doing. I knew I was overdoing it, and I'm a mallet. I guess it means I have a hard head. And I did it anyway. But then I'll have moments of pain that, in my opinion, this is totally unearned pain. For example, I once was working. I was at my desk. I'm like working away. And I turned to reach for my stapler. Grab my stapler, turned back. And then all of a sudden, I felt this twinge in my back. I'm kind of confused. I'm like, all right. I turned and I reached and grabbed the stapler. It was not a 100-pound box. I wasn't swinging an axe. But now I'm literally at my desk, crippled in pain because of a stupid stapler. I mean, so pain may physically feel the same, but you know what I've learned? That sometimes there's a mental or even an emotional toll that pain can take on you. And actually, I think it's even more pronounced in our life when it's like pain or trauma in our life. See, when we make poor decisions, we almost expect consequences to come, right? We made some bad decisions. We're almost kind of, we know it's almost inevitable. Sometime in the future, we're going to have to deal with the decisions that we made. It was going to catch up to us. But what about poor decisions that are not ours? You know, we didn't say it. We didn't do it. We didn't choose that life. We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose our race. We didn't choose our teachers. We didn't even choose our coach. We didn't even choose our personality. All these were decisions that were given to us. Now, how do you deal with hurt or pain that wasn't your choice? Now, today we're going to read a story in the Bible that I bet you 95% of you or more have never heard, at least as a Sunday morning sermon. I can almost promise you that. We're going to read about a woman whose name was Rizpah. I'm not making it up. It's spelled R-I-Z-P-A-H. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on that? I didn't think so. See, what we're going to see is that a lot of things happened to her that were not her choice. And nothing to do with her at all. But she had to walk through them. See, I believe that there are a number of lessons that we can learn in regards to pain that will help us deal with that in our life. And what that means is deal with our past so we can then move forward with the future that God has for us. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm literally going to start in the very beginning. So 2 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord." Now, let me just stop there for a second. See, the first question that comes to my mind after I've read that is, why did it take 3 years for David to ask God what was going on? Does that make any sense to you? I mean, can you imagine 3 years of famine? And basically, famine, for those who don't understand, it means there's little to no food. So lots of people begin to starve. And if we're talking about a three-year famine, most likely a number of people have probably starved to death. So why wait that long to ask God what's going on? See, if we were just willing to address little things in our life sooner, we may end up with less big things in our life later. See, our tendency is, even when we're getting punished by God, consequences for our choices, we avoid asking God why things are going bad in our life. It could be fear, pride, anger. Maybe we feel justified. Maybe it's something else. But either way, those things, they tend to stand in the way from us to receive from God what we need in order to receive healing of pain in our life, to give us the breakthrough that we need to get moving forward again. See, in my opinion, some trials wouldn't be as long or as severe if we would just deal with them early. Look, if God's trying to teach you something, you know, or to deal with sin in your life, He won't stop until you change. He won't. You know, some of you may find that annoying with God. But do you understand? It's actually God's love for you that makes Him relentless. That He is willing to outweigh you because He loves you. He believes that you're worth the wait. Let's continue. Let's finish verse 1. "And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but a remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah." So we learn, the famine that's going on, it's due to the sin of King Saul. But at least we know what the problem is. See, Saul went against a covenant that was made to a people. This people, that was a nation that was living in the promised land. This actually happened during the life of Joshua. Remember Joshua? Remember Moses? And then Joshua led him into the promised land. But early on there, he made a pact that we will not destroy you. Unfortunately, Saul did it anyway. You see, it's interesting. God takes promises very serious. Have you noticed that? And actually, let's be honest. Aren't you glad that God does? Aren't you glad that when God promises something, you know it's going to happen? Matter of fact, isn't that why we're here? Is because we're banking on the fact that God's promises are yes and amen. Mm-hmm. Isn't that why we're here? Well, God actually expects the same thing from us. See, sins of the past, if not dealt with, will impact your present and your future. It actually impacts both. And here we actually have a perfect example. This was not something that King David did. Yet he's being punished for it. He's living through consequences of decisions he never even made. A lot of the people that are now starving, they didn't decide to do this. King Saul did. See, what we're learning is the consequences for sin often go beyond you. When you decide willingly to disobey God, it's not just you who has to deal with pain. So now we notice that, did David go to God about this at all? I mean, as soon as he learned it was the Gibeonites, did he say, okay, God, you tell me what to do? He doesn't. I mean, look, before I fault him, let's be honest. Why don't we go to God? You know, when we need direction in our life. First, before we make up our own plan. Well, there are lots of reasons why we don't do it. I mean, none of them are good ones, but we have lots of reasons why we don't go to God first. But we know that the Bible says if anyone needs wisdom, ask God for it and he will give it to you. I mean, that's a direct quote from the Word of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, how much trouble would we avoid if we just went to God first? First, before anything. Before plans, before decisions, just went to God first. Keep reading in verse 3. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? See, he didn't go to God. He goes to the Gibeonites. And how shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? The Gibeonites said to him, it's not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house, neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said, well, what do you say that I shall do for you? They said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let seven of his sons be given to us so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. So David is looking to make things right between Israel and the Gibeonites. And the request isn't for money. So it's not like, you know, the Gibeonites say, all right, give us this much money to ease the pain and suffering of all the people you killed. He doesn't even go biblical on him. He doesn't even say, like, an eye for an eye. He doesn't say, all right, you killed 300 of our soldiers and men, so 300 of you have to die. They didn't even do that. Instead, you know what they actually asked for? They asked for the line of King Saul to be removed. Who does the line go through? It goes through the sons, right? Well, he's asking for them to be wiped out. Now, why didn't David go back to God once that was a request by the Gibeonites? Because he immediately approved it, right? Immediately, this is what you want? All right, that's good. We can do that. Now, look, if I could, I know this may sound bad, but if I could rewrite part of the Bible, this is probably where I'd start. I would. I would want David to argue on the behalf of King Saul. Even if it was just for the fact that his best friend was Jonathan. And so basically what he's saying is, I want to kill your brothers or your nephews, the grandsons of Saul. I want him to say that, no, sacrifice, this is cruel, and we're not going to pay this. I want him at least go and check one more time with God before you do this. I want God to almost like chime in. So David goes to him, and God will chime in and say, no, this is cruel. I do not want seven more deaths. That is not what's needed in order to stop the famine. No, this is a bad plan. See, I want David to realize that just because he's asked to do something to make things right, it doesn't mean that you have to keep following it, especially when it's going down such a cruel path. But David pushed on. And so because of it, people died. See, the reality is we need to do three things. We need to learn to ask, listen, and obey. That's what we need to learn to do. Ask, listen, and obey. See, I'm going to read for you a few verses in the book of Proverbs. Now, David didn't get the benefit of this because it was actually written by one of David's sons, Solomon. But in Proverbs chapter 3, I'll read you 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So basically, if you look at it, acknowledge him is actually better defined in the Hebrew as know him. See, how can you trust someone with everything you have unless you are willing to ask, listen, and obey? Unless you're willing to do that, look, there's a reason why we're told not to lean on our own understanding. Or a better word for that, it's not really understanding, it's leaning on your own wisdom. You know why? Because often our wisdom is bad. It's actually wrong. It's actually very dangerous if you follow your own wisdom. Amen. Look, I've been mentioned before, David has been given the ability to wipe out the line of Saul. Now, think about this. He's the king. This helps him. He's been given the opportunity to remove all the sons who may potentially one day try to overthrow him. All of Saul's sons and grandsons, they would be the ones to say, "All right, let's get rid of King David so we can take the throne back." So even if that wasn't what David wanted to happen, this looks really bad, doesn't it? I'm going to wipe out the whole line of King Saul. See, going the fast route instead of going to God first and making sure that at least what you're doing is right, that's dangerous. It's never wise. Look, you're rolling the dice. Look at the next verse in Proverbs 3. Verse 7, we tend to not even read this one. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So look, David could realize that wisdom wasn't enough. But instead, he needs to go to God and make sure that this is the right plan. How about even before you make your plan, go to God first? That gets us in so much trouble, doesn't it? Something happens in our life and we figure it out. And then we spend all of our time in front of God saying, "God, this was the greatest plan you've ever heard in your life. You should follow my plan, God. Bless it. Come on, God, bless my plan. Bless it." Matter of fact, if you don't say anything, I'm just going to assume that you mean that you want me to do my plan. Or you didn't say anything. So obviously, God must want me to do my plan. Because we don't have patience. How about instead of you even before you formed your plan, go to God and say, "God, what is your plan? I don't even want to form one. I don't want to be biased. I don't want to emotionally put myself in this. I don't want to add my own human wisdom or logic because I definitely don't want to lean on it. Instead, God, you tell me your plan first. And then as soon as you tell me, I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey." We don't hear that. So instead of fearing, God, he fears the reaction of the Gibeonites. See, David should have been more afraid of going against God and really doing something evil. So David took the two sons of Rizpah and 5 from Saul's daughter Merib, and he basically sentenced them to death. We read it in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord. And the 7 of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of the harvest at the beginning of barley harvest." So 7 men were killed for something they didn't do. They didn't. It was Saul who broke the covenant, not them. Look, we see that in today, don't we? People are hurt and sometimes killed for something they did not do. They end up paying for the sins of someone else. Sins of the past that are not dealt with will impact your present and your future. And that isn't fair, but that's a reality, isn't it? Can I be honest with you? We're still dealing with the sins of racism today. We are. Look, will we at least agree that our inability to completely deal with that sin has impacted our present? Some of the things that are going on today, it's because we didn't deal with it before. And if we're not careful and willing to put in the work and make the right changes, it's going to impact our future, won't it? It will. You have to deal with sin. Verse 10, then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiya, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until rain fell upon them from the heavens. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day or the beasts of the field by night. Just out of curiosity, why didn't the famine stop? Right? They killed the seven guys. Why didn't the famine stop? Because God's justice hadn't been served. This was man's justice. God didn't see this act as something that made everything right. Instead, it actually was just a cruel act of violence. That's what it was. We see the mother of two of the seven literally sitting down on sackcloth, and that's basically a sign of mourning. She refused to allow her sons to be forgotten. So right in broad daylight in front of everyone, because that's where they were hung so everyone could see, so she plants herself right underneath so everyone can see. And she refuses to let, like they talked about the birds, to come and actually desecrate the bodies. She protects them at night from any jackals or lions or anything that would try to steal the bodies. She protects them. Rizpah fights for what was right, no matter what it looks like. See, because back then, you were supposed to immediately bury the dead. This was a disgrace. To actually be left up there unburied, you did not do that during this time. Seven men were left to hang in disgrace. But Rizpah was willing to do the unpopular. She was shining the light of truth on something that was wrong. Even if it meant making a king look bad, she still was willing to do it. Look, if it's right, it's right. Right? See, we follow what the Bible says. When you do things the right way, God will honor it, and godly things will come from it. Amen. It's true. Amen. You know what? As I read this, I kind of wondered. You know, have you ever read portion of Scripture? You kind of wonder what you see. Where's the other mother? I see Rizpah there protecting all seven of the bodies. Why was Rizpah alone? Like I said, if there's a part of the Bible that I kind of want to rewrite, this is another part. Rizpah should not be there alone. She should not have to protect all seven of those young men hanging by herself. It kind of seems so cruel after everything that she's gone through that she has to be there by herself. She didn't earn this. She didn't deserve this. This was not her fault. But sometimes standing up for what's right, that can be a pretty lonely journey, can't it? Yes. Verse 11, when David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiya, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. And he brought up from there the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of those who were hanged. And they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. And they did all the king commanded. You see, Rizpah's actions spoke louder than her words. You see, an honorable and kind of a desperate act of a woman actually changes the heart of a king. I want to read like just the rest of verse 14. And after that, God responded to the plea for the land. That's when the famine ended. See, how you deal with pain has the potential to not just bring healing to you. Let's be honest. Rizpah had a few choices, right? She could have, if she wanted to, she could have tried and cut the bodies down herself and buried them. Could have. At least gave them an honorable burial. Nope, didn't. She could have stormed into the king's palace, right? And demanded that justice be done. At least bury my sons. Could have tried to guilt, manipulate, force the issue. And look, hear me. I'm not saying that there aren't times when God wants us to fight for what we believe is right. I'm not saying that. I am saying that don't follow your emotions. Don't. Your emotions are wrong. Don't just react to the moment, but follow in the footsteps of God. Do what God asks you to do. And in the middle of dealing with pain, it can be hard to hear the voice of God. Have you kind of seen that in your life? And maybe that's what Rizpah was doing. Maybe she wasn't trying to hide her pain. She got on her sackcloth, laid it out right in front of her pain, and she waited on God to do the work. See, when you don't have clear direction from God, you know what you should do? Stop. Stay in his presence until you do hear clearly from God. And then you move. Then you obey with the full understanding that you have God behind what you're doing, that God is blessing what you're doing, that God will help you accomplish what he's asked you to do. There's a big difference. All right, so what do I want to leave you with this morning? Well, number one, I hope we can work to identify the Rizpahs in our life. You know, the ones that are carrying that burden of violence, the one that are carrying the pain or trauma in their life. And it had nothing to do with them at all. Nothing. But they're alone. And they're sitting on top of sackcloth. They're fighting off the birds and maybe even trying to fight off a wild animal, a lion or a bear. And all they're trying to do is just get justice either for themselves or for someone they love. Look, you may not even know what their pain is. Stand with them. Help them find peace. You may know exactly what their pain is, but you have no idea what to do in order to help them. That's okay. You know what you should do? Go up to them. Dust off a little place on their sackcloth. Sit down with them and let them know they're not alone. Just wait with them. God will speak. God will give you wisdom on what to do. But don't let her stand alone. Don't let her have to feel that she's abandoned. Love people the way that you want to be loved. That's what Jesus would do, right? I love this verse in Romans. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. See, and then when God gives you wisdom on how to make things right, fight for those boys that are hanging from the tree as if they were yours. Fight for them. Look, it may not even... People may look at you and make you feel like they don't deserve your help. That they've earned what they've got. These are consequences. Fight for the lonely. Fight for the hurting. Fight as if they were your kids. None of us should ever be left standing alone. Hallelujah. Second thing, final thing I want to leave you with. You may be Rizpah, and you may feel that you are alone in your pain. Well, I want you to know that you're never alone. God loves you, and he would never leave you. Look, the people around you may not understand what your pain is. They may actually may even look at you and think it's your fault. They do. They may blame you for what you're walking through. But rest in the fact that God knows all. God does. And as long as you stand before God with clean hands and a pure heart, which you get by repenting, right? When you become a follower of Jesus, God makes all things new. That's all that matters then. It's what God says. But let me recommend one thing to you. And this is hard. I recommend that you let other people know about your pain. Not everyone will understand. Not everyone will be willing to stand with you. But you may be surprised who's willing to stand once they understand where you've been. See, too many people walk in pain alone because others aren't aware of what they're walking through. And like I said, you might be surprised who's willing to stand with you once they do know your pain. I love this verse in Galatians, and I'll end with this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. I like it in the Message version. It just kind of reads kind of cool. It says, "Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete God's law." See, when you're willing to open with what you're going through, when you give people permission to help you, that's when the healing can begin. That's when we, who are supposed to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, we have the ability to reach out and touch and change lives. You may be surprised who's willing to help you if you're just willing to be honest with what your pain is. Look, there's so much pain in our nation today. And the truth of it is, a lot of us stand alone in it. Some may say, "Pastor, I've tried to get people to understand, and they haven't. I'm still standing alone." Don't give up. You're not alone. God's with you. I promise you that. You are not alone. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't be silent. Allow people to know what you're going through. See, we have an enemy who wants you to stay alone. We have an enemy who wants to isolate you. He wants you to feel that no one cares. But see, when Rizpah stood, she changed the heart of a king. She was the one who ended the famine. It wasn't King David. She ended the famine because she stood up for what was right, and she did it in the middle of her pain. Do you know that you have the power to change a nation? You have the power through your pain. I'm not saying that the pain isn't there. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. I'm not saying whether you earned it or not. Pain is still pain, right? But you can turn that pain into joy. You can turn that pain into victory. Not just for you. Let me ask you this. Is there maybe someone in your life that you've been praying for, that you've been almost begging God to bring help or healing to? Is it possible that through your pain, through your willingness or ability to stand in a time of trouble, that God can take that pain and turn it to good? Wow, that sounds like a verse, doesn't it? Romans 8:28. Most of you memorized that, right? Because we know that God turns a few things, a couple things, all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. You could change a life. No. You could change a nation. Think this nation needs a little bit of changing before November? I do. Why don't you stand with me?